Take your Bibles, if you would, open them up to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, the last chapter in the book of Joshua. Again, this is our last lesson, the sixth lesson in this series that has been entitled Be Strong and Courageous. And it's different leadership lessons from the book of Joshua. And again, as I pointed out, the last 5 weeks, everyone is a leader. You may not have the title, but you all influence somebody by your example, and even if you only influence one person, and even though that person is a little child, you are still a leader. Of course, Joshua was a leader of the Israelites. He was leading them at the time they were going in to possess the promised land. And the leadership principles that he exhibits are examples, should be examples to all of us about how we should influence others as well. So again, real quick review. First lesson, accept your leadership role. As you lead, submit to God's authority and direction. God calls leaders. He equips them with His word and with His presence. Second lesson, be confident in God's power. Lead from a position of confidence in God. Listen what God says. Share with other people and obey. Third lesson, stick to God's plan. Leaders keep doing what God has told them to do. And again, the points were just do what God says, be persistent, and claim the victory when it comes. The fourth lesson, move beyond failure. Leaders are going to fail at times, and they need to confront failure and deal with it and move on. And the points of the lesson that week were identify the reasons for failure, admit and confess sin if that's what caused it, and then deal with it and refocus on God's plan. Last week, work through conflict. And again, the point of the lesson was that leaders handle conflict with clear communications. So confront the issue. Listen to the other side. Embrace a God-honoring solution. And then this morning, our lesson is called Call Others to Step Forward. Call others to step forward. Leaders set the example and call others to follow God. So again, the three parts of the lesson. Set the example, declare God's greatness, and then commemorate a commitment. All right, again, as I mentioned in open assembly, we did not get to where we are on our own. We've had other people that have been examples in our life. We've had other people that have influenced our life, both good and bad. Their influence has affected the choices that we make. They've affected how our life has come out. And just like others have influenced us, we influence others. Again, we need that to use that influence to point them toward Christ. So, Joshua chapter 24. Most of you are familiar with what's going on in that chapter. In the first part of the chapter, Joshua recounts everything that God has done for his people. And then in the verses that we're going to look at this morning, he issues the people a challenge. The covenant that God had with his people did not automatically renew with every generation. I mean, God's covenant was constant, but the people had a choice to make. The next generation had a choice to make. God was willing to be their God, but were they willing to be his people? Joshua, his leadership was about to come to an end. And we read in the last chapter of Joshua about his death. And so before he died, he called all the people together, and he challenged them to choose God. He challenged them to make God their God. And he did that by saying, hey, that's what I've done. That's what I'm going to do. That's what my house and I are going to do. And again, he challenged them to do the same thing. So we start this morning in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, where the Bible says, and this is Joshua talking, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So verse 14 starts out with now, therefore. And again, in the first 13 verses of Joshua chapter 24, Joshua is recounting or mentioning, listing all the things that God has done, had done for his people. And so now he says, based on all those things, now, therefore, based on what God has done, he calls for the people to reaffirm their loyalty to God. And again, his appeal is for absolute loyalty to God. Not to waver between God and something else, but to give God all their love, all their loyalty, all their service. And again, I'm going to say this two or three times this morning. That's what God wants. That's what God demands. God does not want to share us with any other gods. The first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. God does not want our loyalties divided. He doesn't want us to love him and love something else. He doesn't want us to be loyal to him and be loyal to something else. He wants to have first place in our life. He wants to have our undivided loyalty. And so Joshua says, now therefore, fear the Lord. There's no English word that captures entirely what the Hebrew word for fear means. It can mean to be frightened, but in this sense, it also means to stand in awe of, to be astonished by, to reverence. And so to be in fear of God means that we stand in awe of him, where we just say over and over, what a great God, what a wonderful God, where we can't get over who God is. Brother Gene, Brother Gene prays, he always puts into his prayer, God, thank you for who you are. And that's what to fear the Lord is, to realize who he is and to stand in awe of him, to be astonished. And that includes, when we stand in awe of him, when we fear him, it includes being submissive to him. I mean, if we fear him, again, not being afraid of him, but if we stand in awe of him, we're going to want to obey him because he is God. We're going to want to be submissive to him because of who he is. So Joshua says, now therefore, based on everything God's done, fear the Lord and serve him. Serve him. Serve is work done in the service of another. It's not slavery. It's not forced service, but it's work done out of love. And service really equates to worship. The word worship means directing our love toward God. One of the ways we worship God is to serve him, is to work for him, is to do things for him. And again, you say, well, how can I do things for God? Well, Jesus told us that you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so when we serve God, we are in a way worshiping him. We are directing our love toward God in our service. That's why, for example, we call the gatherings that we have on Sunday morning and Sunday night, what do we call them? Worship services. Because worship and service are the same. We serve, we worship through our service. And so Joshua says, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity, which means completely, wholly, nothing held back. When I serve God, I'm going to give him 110%. I'm going to give him everything I got. I'm not going to keep anything in reserve. So serve him in sincerity and in truth, which means faithfully. Faithfully, over and over and over again. And then Joshua says, if you're going to do that, there's no use hanging on to the other things that you might worship. So put away or throw away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. Now, again, in the Old Testament, God often warned his people about the dangers of serving false gods. He often punished his people when they turned away from worshiping him and started worshiping false gods. And so again, Joshua was trying to get the people to make a commitment to the true God. And he says, just get rid of all the other gods that you may have. Get rid of all the other gods that might cause you to divide your loyalty between them and Yahweh, the true God. The word flood there means a stream or a river. Most Bible scholars think that it means the Euphrates River. And on the other side of the flood was Ur of the Chaldees. It was a place that God called Abraham out of. Okay? And so Joshua's going back and say, okay, some of you are still hanging on to the gods that Abraham's, that your ancestors worshipped, that the people in Abraham's homeland worshipped. You're still hanging on to those gods. You're still dividing your loyalty between those gods. So put them away. And then he said, put away the gods in Egypt. Again, talking about the time that the Israelites spent in Egypt as slaves of Egypt. When they were in Egypt, they were exposed to a lot of false gods. The Egyptians had many gods that they worshipped. And the Israelites were exposed to those gods. And of course, we're going to read about in the next verse, they have also been exposed to the false gods that are in the land of Canaan. Because the people whose land they were taking worshipped false gods. And so Joshua says, look, put them away. Throw them away. Don't leave them laying around, so to speak, because if you leave them laying around, you're going to have the temptation to serve them. So put them away. Throw them away. And again, there were times in the life of Israel where they didn't out and out say, hey, this is going to be our God. But there were times when they were influenced by those other gods. There were times when they were influenced by the way those people worshipped their gods. And God said, I don't want you to have any part of it. And Joshua is saying, so throw them away. Put them away. Don't keep them around. And the instruction should still be true for us today. If there's anything in our life that takes our attention off God, that causes us to put God second in our life, we ought to throw it away. We ought to get rid of it. We ought to remove the temptation in our life. Now, some of those things may be good. Some of them may be good. I've known people that have loved sports, and they love to play them, and they love to watch them. They are fans, but and I don't think there's anybody like that in this room this morning. But there are people that are so devoted to their sports that they put sports in front of God. I mean, if there's a baseball game or a football game or some other game on Sunday, they would skip church and they would put their sports God before God. And God says, I don't want you to do that. You'd be better off to just sort of, you know, wipe your hands of it and stay away from it than letting it come between you and God. God doesn't want our divided loyalties. He wants all of our affection. In fact, that's what I'm going to preach on this morning. He wants our affection. He wants our love. He wants our worship. He does not want to share it with anybody else. And again, if we keep those things in our life that we're going to be tempted, you know, if your TV keeps you from worshiping God and turns you away from God, get rid of the TV. If your car keeps you from worshiping God, get rid of that car and get a junker that you won't love so much. And again, I know I'm getting off into. I'm trying to make a point. There are different things for different people, and we got to be careful. I have to fight. Sometimes I think I love my grandboys more than I love God. I can't get rid of them. They're mine. But I got to fight. I got to remind myself, you know, I love them, and I have a lot of feelings for them. But Jesus said one time, I think it was Jesus said, hey, If you don't love me so much that it looks like you hate your kinfolk, you're not loving me enough. And that's the way it ought to be. We ought to love God so much that it exceeds the love that we have for everybody else in our life. Now, again, it's not to say we ought not to love other people that God puts in our life. I think that's honoring to Him. But we need to make sure that we love Him supremely, that our love for Him is not rivaled by our love for anybody else. So he says, fear the Lord, and if it seemed, and put away the gods that you had on the other side of the flood that you saw in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And again, service and worship go together. He wants it all. He's a jealous God. He does not want to share our affection. He wants us for himself. Again, the greatest commandment. Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, here's Joshua. He's put this challenge out to the people. Now they have a choice to make. They got a decision to make. And so he says, if it seem evil, that word evil means, in this context, means displeasing, injurious, bad, or undesirable. So if it seem undesirable for you to serve the Lord, if you prefer not to be loyal to him, then Joshua said, go ahead and choose who you're going to serve. Go ahead and choose who you're going to serve. Because Joshua knew, and he was reminding the people, something is going to be your God. Something is. Something, there's going to be something in your life that's going to be the object of your loyalty, of your worship, of your service, of your love. There's going to be something like that in your life. If it's unreasonable for God to be that something or that someone, what he's saying is, you have free will. You get to choose. He's chosen you to be his people. He'll be your God. But you have a choice to make. Are you going to be his people? Are you going to be obedient? Are you going to be submissive to him? Are you going to be his people? And what Joshua says, you can't depend on what your mom and dad and the previous generation has done. You can't depend on their choice. It's a choice that you have to make for yourself. And you can't depend on the culture. Don't let the culture decide who's going to be your God. The culture in which we live today, for sure, we don't want it deciding who's going to be our God. Joshua said, you have to decide. And he said, this day, you need to decide. Because if you don't decide to decide, what Joshua was saying was, if you don't decide for God, then you're automatically deciding for something else. Because there's going to be something in your life that you will worship. There'll be something in your life that you will serve. And if you don't choose God, it's going to be something else. Joshua spelled out three options. He says, you can serve the gods that were on the other side of the flood. You can serve those gods beyond the Euphrates River, the gods of Mesopotamia or of the Chaldees that your ancestors served. By the way, those are the gods that Abraham left. Joshua didn't say it, but he was implying it. Those were the gods that Abraham left, your forefather, when he left Ur of the Chaldees to go to a place that God didn't tell him where he was going, but was going to show him when he got there. Those were the gods that Abraham left. You can choose to serve those. Or you can serve the God of the Amorites in whose land that you dwell. One of the people that lived in the land of Canaan was the Amorites. Israel had taken their land. And again, Joshua wasn't saying it, but you can read between the lines. You can choose to serve their gods. They didn't help them very much when we came in to take the land. Their gods wasn't very strong because they couldn't fend you off when you came to conquer their land. And again, Joshua wasn't encouraging them to serve these false gods. So I think what he was saying is, hey, you have these choices. Abraham left these, and these gods couldn't help their people very much. But you can choose them if you want to. Or you can choose Yahweh. You can choose the Lord. Yahweh is the covenant name that God gave when he met Moses at the burning bush. The personal name of God that he used to enter into the covenant was with his people. And Joshua said, "Do you have those choices?" He says, "I want you to know, I've already considered my options. I've already made my choice. I've already made my decision." And as a leader, Joshua wanted to set the tone. As a leader, Joshua wanted to set the example. And so he said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Again, he led them into the promised land. Now he was trying to lead them into this decision to renew their loyalty to God. And he wanted to serve as a model. He wanted to serve as an example. He said, "I'm not going to serve the false gods of my ancestors. I'm not going to serve the gods in whose land we dwell," because they weren't very much gods. They couldn't help them. "I'm going to serve the God of gods. I'm going to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to serve the God of Moses. I'm going to serve the God who's a living God, who works, who is active. I'm going to serve him, and not only me, but my house, my family, my household." And again, Joshua's children in his household had free choice, just like our children have free choice. But Joshua was making the commitment, and he was letting everybody know about it. "I'm going to live my life in such a way that it's going to be an example and an encouragement to my family, to my children, and to my grandchildren, to my nieces and nephews, everybody in my family and everybody in my household, that God is worthy to be served. That God does, that it is Yahweh, that it is the Lord that deserves our loyalty. I'm going to live my life in such a way to try to influence them to live for that same God." So ought to be the commitment of every parent, of every grandparent, to influence their family to live for God, to serve God. So again, Joshua says, "You have a choice to make. You had all these options, but I want you to know what I've done. I've decided that I'm going to serve God." Now, let's look at the next three verses, beginning in verse 16. "And the people answered and said, 'God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God.'" So Joshua made this challenge. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve the Lord. Here's what the people said. And it says in verse 16, the people answered and said, and they put it in the form of an oath or a promise. They said, "God forbid." They said, we're not going to do it. We are not going to forsake the Lord. That be far from us. We would never do that, to leave behind. That word forsake means leave behind, neglect, or abandon the Lord. Again, Yahweh, covenant name for God. We will never forsake him to serve other gods. Now, the people in these verses do the same thing that Joshua did. They sort of recite the things that God had done for them. And everything they mention speaks to some element of God's character, some element of what God is, and what he is shows up in what he does. So they start out by saying, "For the Lord our God," Yahweh, the Lord, is God. He is God, and he is our God. We're his people. He's our God. They mention he is our Redeemer. He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. It was God who brought us out of slavery in Egypt. It was God who worked in Egypt to get our freedom. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't our army. We didn't have an army. We were just a bunch of slaves. It was God that worked. So he was their Redeemer. He was also the Almighty One. He did these great signs in our sight. The miraculous works that he did in the land of Egypt to free them from the land of Egypt. Every one of them, every one of the things that God worked in Egypt to get his people out was a slap in the face to an Egyptian god. I mean, they worshiped the sun, and so God made it go dark. They worshiped the frogs, and so God brought them all they wanted, and then he killed them all. Every one of the plagues was a reproach to an Egyptian god, and the people were saying, it was God, our God, that has power and that has might and that has the ability that other gods don't have. They went on to say, he's our protector. He preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. On the way from Egypt to the promised land. It wasn't an easy way. There was fierce opposition at times. And it was God that brought them through that opposition. It was God that brought them through those tough times. He provided for them. He watched over them. He gave them a safe passage. And then he was their victor when they came into the promised land, and the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Look, yeah, we had to fight for the land, but we didn't win the victory. It was God that gave us the victory. It was God that enabled the victory. Therefore, they say, because of all those things, because he did redeem us, because he did show his might, because he did protect us, because he did give us the victory for this land that we now possess. Therefore, we will also because Joshua had already made his declaration, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. The people said, we will also serve the Lord. Joshua, we're with you. We're making the same decision that you're making. We're going to serve the same God that you're going to serve. And so the people made their choice. God had been gracious to them. He was their God. And so they were going to be his people. All right, let's look at, we're going to skip down a few verses and look down at verse 24 through 26. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Now, the verses we skipped between verse 18 and verse 24. Joshua said, okay, I've heard what you said. You're going to serve the Lord. I want you to realize this is a serious decision. And God takes what you have said in a very serious way. You've made him a promise. You've promised that you're going to serve him. And so, and he says, you better keep that promise. Don't waver from that promise. So in verse 24, after Joshua had given them that warning and reminded them how serious their promise was, the people came back and said a second time, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. He's our God. We're going to serve him. We're going to worship him. We're going to love him. And his voice, again, God was going to speak to his people in different ways. Sometimes he would speak through a leader. Sometimes he would send an angel. Sometimes he would speak in other ways. And what the people were saying was, doesn't matter how God speaks. When he speaks, whatever he says, we will obey. We will hear what he says. We will hear it intelligently. We will hear with the intent of doing exactly what he says. Regardless of what that is, we will hear his voice and we will obey his voice. So, Joshua, in order to mark this decision of the people, in order to mark this commitment that they were making to God, the Bible says that he made a covenant with the people that day. Now, that phrase, made a covenant, in Hebrew means to cut. To cut a covenant. And again, a covenant is an alliance or an agreement between two people. Usually, in the context that we're talking about here, it was an agreement between the people and the Lord. Back in those days, when God's people made a covenant with him, they often offered a sacrifice. And sometimes they would split that animal in two, and the people would walk between the two halves of the animal, signifying their promise to God. So you sort of get the sense of why the Hebrew word means, that phrase, made a covenant, means to cut, because they would cut an animal and walk through the two halves of it. And that was a way of sealing the covenant. So Joshua made a covenant between the people and God. He set them a statute and ordinance in Shechem. Now, the word statute means something prescribed. The word ordinance means judgment or justice. So what Joshua did when the people made this promise to God, he said, okay, I'm going to spell it out. I'm going to spell out what you've agreed to. I'm going to spell out what it means to keep it. And so he made the covenant, he cut the covenant, and he made a statute and an ordinance. In other words, he wrote down what the people promised and what that promise meant going forward. Now, he did it in Shechem. This was an important city. When they first took Shechem under Joshua's leadership, he built an altar there. Later on, he had them confirm their commitment to the law of Moses there. Later on, going forward, Shechem was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel after it was split. It's sometimes known as Sychar. It was a place where Jacob's well was. It was a place where Jesus met the Samaritan woman and told her all that she had done. So in this place, Joshua spelled out the conditions of the agreement. And then the Bible says he wrote these words, the statutes and the ordinance, in other words, the conditions of the agreement, in the book of the law of God. Now, some people think, well, Joshua added to the books that Moses wrote that we know as the law of God. Some people think that. Other people think that Joshua, as he led the people, recorded some laws or principles that God gave him as they came up against different situations, and that he added this to that writing. Some people think we have some of that in the book of Joshua, but we don't have all of it. And so I don't know. I'm just telling you what other people think in that regard. But I do know this. Joshua wrote it down. He wrote down what the people agreed to. He wrote down what it would mean going forward in their actions, in their obedience to God. But he didn't quit there. As we've often read in the book of Joshua, he took a great stone, a big stone. He set it under an oak tree that was near the sanctuary of the Lord, near the tabernacle of the Lord, near the tent that Moses, that God had instructed Moses to make, where the Holy of Holies was, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the presence of God was. It was pitched at Shechem at that time and would be there for a while. And so Joshua took a great big stone, put it under a tree that was close to the tabernacle, so that every time people would come to worship God, every time people would come to the tabernacle, there was a physical reminder of their promise. There was a physical reminder of their decision. There was a physical reminder of the commitment that they made to God. And again, we saw that when they crossed the Jordan River and he set up a pile of stones in the Jordan River. We saw that when they got to the place where they camped the first night and they set up a pile of stones there. We saw that at Ai where they cast a bunch of stones where they were defeated there. Over and over, Joshua wanted to give the people physical reminders of the commitment that they had made to God. And I've often wondered, as I've read the book of Judges, the book of Judges records a time in Israel's history where they kept wavering back and forth. They'd serve God, and then they'd turn away from God. God would send punishment. God would have to raise up a deliverer, a judge, bring the people back to God. They'd serve God for a while, and then they'd fall away again, over and over, a cycle that repeats itself. I wonder, during those times in the book of Judges, when the people were turning away from God, as they came across those piles of stone that Joshua left in different places in the Promised Land, I wonder if the people remembered. I wonder if they looked at those stones and remembered the promises that they made to God, remembered the commitments that they made to God. I can't remember if it was Bill or Ruth Ann, but one of them, they recently have gone to Washington, D.C. One of them said, and I can't remember if it was in their testimonies or just when we were talking, they said, you can't go to Washington, D.C. You can't look at the buildings. You can't look at the monuments there without knowing by what's written on them that this was a nation founded with the Lord as their God. It's written on the buildings. It's written on the monuments in the capital of our nation. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded that the Lord is our God. We need to be reminded. There's nothing wrong with setting up reminders in our life. I have that verse on a wall in my bedroom. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I look at it every day. I'm reminded every day that I am an influence on my family. I am an influence on my children and my grandchildren. I am an influence. And I need to live my life in such... And I never know when they're watching. I never do. And you never know. You never know when people are watching you, are observing you, and you are influencing their life. And again, I say it again, make sure you are influencing them for God. Make sure you are pointing them to God. Thank you for being here this morning. We'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that's in it. Thank you for the instruction and the encouragement that's in it. Help us to also realize that we make a choice. Who's going to be our God? Who we're going to serve? Help us to always decide as Joshua did, as the people did this day, that you're our God. We're going to serve you and worship you and love you. Be with us as we go into the service that follows. Father, help us as we present your word. I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, they would use this opportunity as they hear the gospel to come to Jesus Christ. Just be with us in the service that follows. Thank you again for this time and your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, thank you for being here this morning.